Lord Jesus, we are here.
You guys know Christmas is coming? Surprise! Surprise! Christmas is coming, which means, of course, that it's time to trick your kids with funny gifts. Huh? Right? This is the way. At least that's how we do it in my house. I love to, we were laughing as I'm thinking about, you know, different funny gifts we've given over the years. And some of my favorites, I gave my brother one time, he wanted money for Christmas. So I gave him $200 in quarters in a steel pipe with steel caps on the ends, cemented and fused to the steel pipe. So here's your present if you can ever open it. I think it took him a month and a half and he finally got that open. We were afraid he'd have to get like a welding torch to cut it open and melt everything that was in there. Last year we gave Arabelle, I don't know if you remember this, Arabelle, for her birthday, it was a cup. And she opens this cup and she's like, what? And I said, well, it's a lickable cup. And then she was very excited about her lickable cup and then proceeded to give her the rest of the Christmas presents. But you ever have that feeling where, you know, you've given someone a present and it's kind of like symbolic, but they don't get it? And they're trying to be excited about like the thing that you gave them, but they don't understand what's going on there. I remember 1991, my parents, you know, we had Christmas small, just our family at home. We weren't spending with relatives or anything. And as a kid, you get a certain level of expectation for like, you know, I really hope I get this for Christmas. I really hope I get this for Christmas. And we open our Christmas presents and there's not a lot. There's like, you know, secretly trying to hide the disappointment of that's it. Is it over? Is that all the thing? And that's terrible, right? Like, check your privilege, right? But you know, I'm sitting there and tell that to 11-year-old Dusty. I'm just like, well, I kind of, you know, was hoping there was more. And the weirdest one was my parents gave us each a ping pong paddle, and we're like, well, I guess I like ping pong when I go play at my cousin's house, but. Thanks for the ping pong paddle, you know, and then we're packing up all the wrapping paper and cleaning up. And finally my parents say, you know, oh, you guys have been great. You know, go look in the other room. And we go and look in the other room. And there my dad had spent all night putting together a brand new ping pong table. And the rest of the day, right, hidden disappointment turned to absolute and excessive joy. And we're just having a ludicrous and ridiculous time playing ping pong. And let me tell you, you haven't lived until you've seen my mom play an epic game of ping pong. She is terrifying. And next time, when she's here in the next couple weeks, you can invite her to play out there. It's amazing. She'll love it. But that feeling of profound switch from like, oh, this is what it was pointing to, right? Oh, this is the reality. Like, I was going to play catch with my brother with just a ping pong paddle. And no ping pong balls, by the way. Just ping pong paddles. You know, and now it was just absolute fulfillment and total and complete excitement. So hopefully you guys all have good tricky plans. I don't have any tricks for you guys, but other people might, right? So it's Christmas time. And, of course, we're going to talk about the prophet Isaiah, because that's what we do at Christmas time. We're going to be leading into this coming year, looking at prophecy and looking at the prophets and how not only like the message that God gave them for the people, but how they were faithful to boldly speak what God gave to them. And God gives it to them in different ways. Some of them had crazy dreams. Some of them had like were apparently just an audible voice. And some of them were, you know, in all sorts of different ways that God communicated to them. And then they had this responsibility to go out and boldly say, in sometimes terrifying circumstances, boldly say what God had told them to say. And we're called to be faithful like they're called to be faithful. So we're going to be looking at all these prophets, but right now we're looking at the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah was born in a dark, dark time, 8th century BC. He was born under a pretty good king, King Uzziah. King Uzziah did what was right in the Lord's eyes, was pretty righteous for most of his life. He tried to be a priest once, and then he got leprosy, and that was the whole thing. But pretty much, he was a great king. And then he had his son, Jotham, who, like his father before him, was a great king. These are the kings of Judah. At this point, it's split into Israel to the north, the other 11 tribes or 10 tribes, and then Judah's here in the south, and they are righteous, where Israel has sort of turned their back on God. Judah's these righteous kings, and then this new king, King Ahaz, comes to the throne, and this guy is not good. Here's the way it describes him in 2 Chronicles. A quick summary. King Ahaz was 20 years old. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, starting in verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. Instead, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images for the Baals. He made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his sons as an offering, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. You know things have gotten bad when you're sacrificing your own children to former gods, right, to the Canaanite gods. And he sacrificed and he made offerings on the high places and on the hills under every green tree. This is the king that Isaiah is then called to go and speak the word of the Lord to this guy. It's dark. It's dangerous. It's scary. And King Ahaz, he is at this time, he's terrified of the northern kingdom, Israel, and he's terrified of Syria, which is Damascus, sort of a nation state around the city of Damascus. And Damascus and Israel have joined together. He's afraid they're going to join together and conquer his whole land. And Isaiah is told by God to speak to him, don't worry about it. This other empire, Assyria is going to come in and conquer them. You don't have to worry. God's got this. In fact, God will send you a sign to prove to you that he's got this in his hands. Just trust the Lord. We pick this up in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, starting in verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. He's speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. It's not often God gives this opportunity. Ask for a sign, any sign. I'll show you. I'll prove to you that I am the Lord and that I've got you. And Ahaz has this kind of false humility thing going on. Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. It's a weird thing to say back to God, right? I'm offering a sign. You're not testing the Lord. I'm telling you to pick a sign. And I'm going to give you a sign anyways, even though you didn't ask for one. Verse 13. He said, the Lord, he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord, that's me, Yahweh himself, will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Remember, that means God with us. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread, those two northern kings you dread, will be deserted. And the Lord will bring upon you and upon your house and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Some of those words sound really familiar, right? Maybe. And a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. But then it gets really weird. And he's eating curds and honey, trying to figure that out. And by the time he knows how to choose the good and the evil, that's sort of a reference to the age of accountability or the age of understanding, which in a Hebrew culture would be about 12 or 13 years old. Basically, before the age where he is responsible to choose, able to choose moral good or moral evil, this prophecy that I'm giving you that the northern kings will be taken care of, it'll all be sorted before this kid's 12 years old. Now, who is this kid? We're used to seeing this prophecy. He shall be called Emmanuel, and we think of who? Jesus. You guys are so smart. And yet, see how specific it is to their exact circumstance? And they're looking at, I'm in the midst of darkness right now. I'm scared of these northern invaders coming in. They're looking for a sign that's relevant and immediate and present to their situation. And in fact, God gives them a sign that is relevant, that is present, that is applicable to their immediate situation. The scholars debate a little bit, who is this kid? Some scholars want to look and say, hey, it's King Hezekiah. But King Hezekiah is probably already about 9 years old at this point, so that's a little bit strange. My favorite option is Isaiah's own son that's introduced in chapter 8, Mahershalal Hashbaz. Great name. Good name, right? He's about to be born, and in the Hebrew, this word virgin can also mean young woman. And so it could be that he's talking about that God is going to deliver this sign through Isaiah himself, the prophet, and that it's his son that he's going to have the normal childbirth kind of way with this young woman who is a priestess or a prophetess who is his wife, and she conceives and bears a son in chapter 8 and calls his name Mahershalal Hashbaz. In fulfillment of this promise to Ahaz, calm down, everything's going to be okay. The Lord has got you. Okay? It's a present answer to a present and immediate need. Now, Ahaz doesn't listen. He doesn't listen to that. In fact, he doubles down. He makes things so much worse. He tries to fight Israel and Damascus, and he completely loses, and they take his son, and they take his general, and they take 20,000 of his men captive, and it's an awful tragedy, and he tries to ally with Assyria against these two, and that doesn't work, and so he shuts down the temples, and he fires all the priests and all the Levites, and he takes all the precious vessels out of the temple, and he sells them for money, and he starts building altars everywhere, and this is where he's sacrificing his children. He starts worshiping the foreign gods of Damascus and Israel, thinking, hey, if those gods are powerful enough to give them victory over me, then I'm going to worship those gods instead. And things just descend into more and more ugliness and darkness and awfulness. And it's almost like they've given up hope on this King Ahaz ever turning to God. But God speaks a word of promise to Isaiah and through Isaiah to all the people of Israel that says, hey, it's dark right now. Things are awful right now. But goodness is coming. And goodness is coming through a good king who is coming. Isaiah chapter 9. Again, these words are going to sound familiar. Chapter 9. The whole chapter 9 is all about the goodness that is coming. And if you ever listen to Handel's Messiah and you listen to the whole thing, and like the 12th song is just singing these words straight out of Isaiah chapter 9. But we'll pick it up in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and the throne of David over and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Whew! Isn't that good? That's good news. It's good news. And we hear it and we think of who? Jesus. But again, he's speaking to these people in this time, and they're in the midst of darkness, and it's awful, and they're seeing their God betrayed and abandoned. They're seeing their home threatened from every side at this point. Now that Assyria is not on their side, they could come in, and Damascus and Israel, they could come in, and any like this is an absolute disaster. Would it be comforting to them to hear, hey, in 700 years, it's going to be great. This is, again, a prophecy specific to them. It addresses their needs. And this is prophesying the coming king, Hezekiah, who is going to be awesome. In his first year, in his first month of his first year, he's going to open up the temples and restore them beautifully. He's going to call all the Levites back together and call all the priests back together. He's going to reestablish righteousness and justice. And in the way 2 Chronicles says it, right? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord again. He brought all of Judah back to God. And God blessed him in all these different ways. But we read these words that Isaiah says, oh, how good it's going to be under King Hezekiah. And some of these, oh, yeah, there's going to be peace, so we can call him the Prince of Peace. But some of these, right, is Hezekiah a wonderful counselor? Well, it's one of the roles of the king, maybe, to seek wisdom and to bring wisdom. But Hezekiah will be called, his name shall be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. How does that work? Well, there's a tradition in Hebrew culture where they would take names upon them or be called names upon them that aren't descriptive of who they are, but are celebrating who God is. Isaiah is an example of this. Isaiah's name comes from a Hebrew phrase, Yesha Yahu, which means God saves. It's in fact the same phrase from which we get Yeshua, usually translated Joshua, but in a particular case, translated Jesus. Not because, think back to Joshua, not because Joshua himself saves, but praising that God saves. Isaiah, not because Isaiah is God and God saves, but because he is glorifying through his very name that God saves. So Hezekiah, not his name shall be called Mighty God because Hezekiah is Mighty God, but because through him, God is going to do mighty things. And he celebrates God is mighty. Through him, God is an everlasting father. And he celebrates everlasting father. And there's this thing called the Davidic Messianic dynasty. The idea that they're putting together, that God is sort of working through all of the kings. And so the everlasting throne of David is because of this succession of a glorious and wonderful and righteous kings. And some of those humans are going to fall short and they're going to fail. And that means they need to be replaced so that the throne of God can be, the throne of David can be what God said it was going to be. And they're looking, again, their eyes are fixed on their immediate problem. Their eyes are fixed on their hurting, on their darkness, on their desperation. And God is a good God who actually answers their prayer in that time. And gives them a reprieve, right? He gives them a righteous king. He gives them a season of peace and a season of victory. He answers their prayer in the time and in the place where they prayed it. But God has this plan going on that's so much bigger than anyone else knows even to ask for. God has this plan, this purpose. God has this gift prepared. And I think of God just sitting back, watching his kids open their presents, right? And fumbling around and playing catch with ping pong paddles. And he's just thinking, they don't even know. They don't even know what's in the next room. They don't even know how good it's going to get. They're reading these words and sort of understanding it in such a small and tiny way. But 700 years later, that's a slow play, right? In his timing, 700 years later, an angel shows up to a very hurt and confused man and makes some things clear. Matthew chapter 1. Joseph has just found out that his fiancée is pregnant. He is greatly troubled. He is distressed. He's trying to figure out how to do the right thing here. I don't want to hurt Mary. I'm going to quietly break off our engagement. Don't want to embarrass her, but I want to be a righteous man. Here's what I got to do. But as he considered these things, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. There's that Davidic line. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, God saves. For he, his actual self, he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, to be clear, Matthew's writing in the Greek. The Greek word for virgin, not ambiguous. Very clear, just like our word virgin means what it means. The Hebrew could mean either. Greek, not so much. He says, this is fulfilled in such a bigger way than you ever imagined. You thought maybe it was Maher Shalal Hamas? Did I get that right? Nope. Let me look back and no. You thought, whoever you thought it was, right? That may have been true in such a small way in the moment. I'm about to blow your minds with how true this is going to be. Emmanuel, God with us, not in a representative way, not in a, it's a sign that God is with us, but in an incarnate, God is actually with us in a baby Jesus kind of way. So fully beyond what they could have. They weren't sitting in their darkness praying that somehow, at some point, God would take on flesh and be born among us as a human being. They had no conception of it. They couldn't anticipate it. They didn't know enough to know what to ask for. But God was there the whole time saying, oh man, it's coming. Not just in that moment with Isaiah, right? We look back in the missions talk, we look back at Abraham and the promise to Abraham and how Jesus was the fulfillment of how Abraham and that would bless all nations through him. That's through Jesus. Going back before that, right, to how he would save the world through the covenant with Noah. Going back before that to how the covenant with Adam and Eve as they exit the fall. And he says, one day, right, your child will crush the serpent's head. That's a slow play. He's going to wait a few thousand-ish years, however long, right? But our God gives good gifts. Beyond all expectations, beyond anything we could ever ask for. And in this Christmas season, we celebrate the greatest gift of all. That God himself, looking at a broken and sinful world, said, I know how to fix this. I'm going to do it myself. And he entered into, that's incarnation, he entered into the human experience in every way. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. When Jesus took on human nature, he did it forever. It wasn't he put on a costume for 30 years. This is God. God himself, Jesus, has been existent from before time, right? Eternally begotten Son of God, saying, I'm going to make a fundamental change. I'm going to be fully God, yes. And take on everything that is humanity to save my people. That's a good gift. Did you know to ask for that? I didn't know to ask for that. God says, I got you. Let me give you a good gift that's going to blow your minds and save your souls. This is what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the greatest gift that has ever been given ever. The gift of our Savior. We hear wonderful counselor. Who remembers Hezekiah? Who cares? Jesus is our counselor. We say mighty God. Jesus is mighty God in the very flesh. And he reigns forever and evermore. I'm going to have the worship team come forward. This season is about worship. Declaring that our Lord and Savior is worthy. Mainly so that we can realize it ourselves. Because I think we're still like the kids playing in the, in the ping pong, maybe we've seen the table, but we don't get it, right? We know the table's not a big enough example. Like, maybe if the table saved my life every day for the rest of my life, then it might compare, you know, might be a shadow of what the gift of Jesus Christ is to us. You and I don't get it yet. I don't think we'll truly understand it this side of glory. But God, our prayer is that you would show us your glory, that you would show us how great is the gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How thrilled and how excited we should be to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. So let's celebrate him together in worship. Amen.